welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Thank you. Look, Father, you don't want us to strive. You just want us to receive what you long to give to us. And we receive it by faith, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you pour out your gifts. Pour out your healings, Lord. Pour out your gifts of repentance and faith, Lord, and other gifts that you give to us, Lord, that enable us to be made whole. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord, on the cross. Lord, the fact that you're risen, you're reigning today, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to come and live in us and be in charge. Lord, we thank you today for everything that you give to us. We thank you for your grace here today, Lord. We thank you for the grace of changed lives. We thank you for the callings of God here in this place, that many are called, Lord, in this place to follow you. And Lord, many also are chosen, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord, and use the gifts that you've given to them to fulfill your calling. So we praise you today, Lord. Come and speak to each one of us, we pray, Lord. Cause us to go out different than how we came in today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, I spoke just a little bit early on in the meeting about, gave everyone a piece of paper. It was about this size, I think it was. And I don't know if you've still got that piece of paper in your Bible. If you have and you've filled it in, you're very welcome to just pass it to the end of your row and some will come and pick it up. But we talked last week about gifts, and we said that we were talking about servants and gifts, and how that the main thing, what's the main things that God's called you to do? And to write it down on a piece of paper, the main things that God has called you to do that you're aware of. And if you're not aware, to begin to pray and ask him to really help you to be clear about the things that God has called you to do in your life, in the church, for his kingdom. So, and write them down on a piece of paper. And the other thing that we talked about, what are your gifts and abilities? That covers a very broad spectrum. But there's amazing gifts in the New Testament. Spiritual gifts, we call them grace gifts as well. Write it down on a piece of paper and send it on a stamped a postcard and send it to the church. No, just write down a piece of paper and hand it in here. If you can do that today, that would be great. Has anyone got them with them this morning? A few. Just pass it to the end of your row and the stewards will just collect them, because I really want to see these so I can not only pray over them, but actually to come back to you and to talk about how we can better see what God is going to do in this autumn period, because God's going to start putting a lot of things together in the autumn and we need to be ready for that. If you haven't written these things down, we're asking the question, what's the main things that God has called you to do? That's the first thing. Write it down, summarize it in a couple of sentences. And then what are the gifts and abilities that you are aware that God has given to you or he has spoken over your life? Write them down. And then bring them to the church and pass them back to me if you would, because it's actually very important, particularly at this point as we come into the autumn, that we're all clear about what God is asking of us as a church. And actually, as we pray, he will begin to put things and people and gifts and so on together. Does that make sense? He'll begin to fit them together. So I just encourage you to do that. If you haven't done it, then you can do that in the course of this week. Pray over it, write it down, hand it in, and then we'll see the Lord do some amazing things in this season. Amen.
Paul, can I just say that Joan Baker and I got together and actually talked about it between us as well, yeah. Which is quite good.
It is, thanks Rose. It's very good to talk to other people as well about what they see in you. Sometimes we don't actually see what the very obvious gift that we have, because we perhaps don't have a very good image about ourselves. But you know, God's got a great image about us.
Yes.
He sees us through the eyes of Jesus. And so ask other people that you know that you can trust that will say, well, what do you see in me? What kind of gifts and abilities do you see that I have? And it's interesting, you know, what people say, because very often they'll say things that perhaps it wouldn't be up at the top of your pile, but actually they recognize gifts and callings on your life that actually, as we work together, God will cause us as a church to forge ahead.
Amen.
It's called teamwork.
Yeah.
You know, Claire and I went to, my brother got married yesterday, and we went up to Suffolk. And when I was talking to the wife's, you know, his wife's dad, afterwards, he said, this has been such a great day today. And they held the reception in their garden, a very big garden, with marquees and, you know, gazebos and chairs and everything. But he said, my wife had such a great day. She said it was the best day of her life. That was the day before the wedding. And I said, that's interesting. Why was that then? So he said, well, because we worked as a team. So all my friends, he said, and relatives, we all kind of worked together, and we worked together as a team. And I tell you, it was a very, very blessed time. It was just, there was something special about that time yesterday, because there was such teamwork. You know, on the wall of my office at home, I've got a great big picture of the Ferrari team. It's a picture taken when they do a pit stop. And the Ferrari's been filled up, and there's about 16 to 18 fellas there, all dressed in their Ferrari gear. They're filling up the tank on the F1 car, and everyone's doing what they're supposed to do. It's a great shot. And I look at that every day. When I go there to pray, I look at this and I say, Lord, make us a church like that.
Amen.
Make your church like that, Lord. That is like the Formula One team, that we work together. Everyone knows where they fit, and then that's how we'll win the race. That's how we'll get to where we're going. It's great, isn't it? God wants you to get to where you're going. He is totally committed to get you to the place where he wants you to go. And I just have a great sense this morning that the Lord's presence is very much here today. And he wants to meet every need in the place today. He wants to meet any needs that you've got. He wants to meet them. He doesn't want to hold back. He wants to give you good gifts, good things, to help you up, to strengthen you, to heal you, and to cause you to respond. So I just encourage you to do that. Is that all right? This week, as a church, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and this week we're looking at Matthew 27. I hope you're kind of following us with this in your groups and on your own as well. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read that chapter, Matthew 27, a little bit into Matthew 28, and then I'm just going to talk briefly this morning about a subject that connects with the crucifixion. You say, well, the crucifixion, isn't that just for Easter? No, it's for every day of our lives. And we should never stop reading about what Jesus went through for us and what happened after he died and rose again, and keep that whole thing right before us. It'll set us free if we do that. So I'm going to ask those of you that are reading this, well, perhaps you can just come down to the front. There's about four people who are going to read, one after the other. I think Martin's going to kick off. So we're in Matthew chapter 27, and they'll tell you where we're starting and where we're going. So,
that's better. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 to 25. In the early hours of the morning, the chief priests and other religious leaders passed judgment on Jesus and condemned him to death. They had him bound and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, the betrayer, saw how Jesus had been condemned, he was so filled with remorse that he wanted to return the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and religious leaders, saying, I have sinned greatly in betraying one who was innocent. Why should that concern us? They replied. You are responsible for your own actions. So Judas threw the money down on the floor of the temple. He then went and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the money, but said, it would be unlawful for us to put this into the temple treasury because it has the mark of death on it. So they decided to use it to buy the potter's place to bury foreigners. It has been called the Field of Blood ever since. This fulfilled what was said by the prophet Jeremiah. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the amount he was valued at by the people of Israel, and used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord had determined. As Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate asked him, are you really the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus answered. But when the chief priests and religious leaders brought their accusations against him, Jesus made no response. So Pilate asked him, surely you hear these charges that are being brought against you? But Jesus still remained silent, refusing to answer any of these false accusations, much to the governor's astonishment. Now, it was the Roman custom to release a prisoner of the people's choice at the time of the feast. A notorious criminal called Barabbas was in prison at that time. So when the people were assembled, Pilate asked them, "Who do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, the Christ?" He was well aware that the religious leaders had only handed Jesus over to him out of jealousy, not because he was guilty of any crime. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent him a message. "Don't become involved, because I've had a terrible dream on account of this man. He is innocent." But the chief priests and religious leaders stirred up the crowd to shout for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be executed. So when Pilate put the question, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" they shouted, "Barabbas." "Then what do you want me to do with Jesus, the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all shouted, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate asked. "What crime is he guilty of?" But they only shouted more loudly, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that reason was of no avail, and he was fearful of a riot breaking out. So he called for a bowl of water to be brought and publicly washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. This is your responsibility." All the people responded, "Let the responsibility for his death be on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed a temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing.
Now from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you abandoned me, leaving me helpless, forsaking, and failing me in my need?" Some of the bystanders, when they heard it, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And one of them immediately ran and took a sponge, soaked it with vinegar, a sour wine, and put it on a reed, a staff, and was about to give it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him from death." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And at once the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep in death were raised to life. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus observed the earthquake and all that was happening, they were terribly frightened and filled with awe. They said, "Truly, this was God's Son." There were also numerous women there, looking on from a distance, who were of those who had accompanied Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary of Magdala, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, rolled it up in a clean linen cloth, used for swathing dead bodies, and laid it in his own fresh, undefiled tomb. He had hewn it in the rock, and he rolled a big boulder over the door of the tomb and went away. And Mary of Magdala and the other Mary kept sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation for the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled before Pilate and said, "Sir, we have just remembered how that vagabond, impostor, said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, give an order to have the tomb made secure and safeguarded until the third day, for fear that his disciples will come and steal him away, and then tell the people that he has risen from the dead, and the last deception and fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Take them and go. Make it as secure as you can." So they went off and made the tomb secure by sealing the boulder and a guard of soldiers being with them and remaining to watch.
As dawn broke on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Suddenly the earth shook violently, and an angel of the Lord came from heaven, rolled back the stone that covered the tomb entrance, and sat on it. He appeared radiant with clothes that were brilliantly white. The guards were so terrified that they shook with fear and then fell to the ground as if dead. The angel spoke to the women, "There is no need to fear, for I know that you have come looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is no longer here. He has risen from the dead, as he promised he would. Come and you can see the place where his body lay. Then go at once and give his disciples this message. Jesus has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee, where he will meet with you." The angel added, "I came to give you this message." So the women ran from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, to relay the message to Jesus' disciples. Suddenly, Jesus was there before them. "Rejoice," he said to them. They fell before him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they shall see me."
This morning, Jesus really wants us to know that this is what he did for you. That's why it's worth reading it over. And you never, I never tire of reading what he went through, because he went through it for you and for me. And what I want to talk about this morning is I've entitled it Kingdom Faith and Repentance. Kingdom Faith and Repentance. Because for God's kingdom to be established in our lives, We must understand that we have to live by faith and repentance. They're two sides of the same thing. And when you look at what Jesus did on the cross, when you see how he humbled himself and what he took upon himself, it was so that we could have repentance work in our lives and believe in him. Faith and repentance. He paid the price on that cross that was so beyond anything that we can comprehend. And the more I've gone on following Jesus myself, the more I realise how little I really know of his love. We talked about last week about his extravagant love, about being extravagant lovers like him, because his extravagant love was poured out. And in Acts 17, verses 30 to 31, God actually commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Now that wonderful word, repentance, is one of the most wonderful words in the whole of the Bible. Without it, we can't be saved. Without it, we can't know Jesus. So it must be a very, very important word. And it literally means, the word repent means, if I'm going this way, in my own sweet way, following what I want to do, and doing sins and everything else, I'm going my own way. If I then turn around like this, and decide I'm going to go this way now, that's repentance. And right ahead of me is Jesus. That makes sense? So repentance is you doing your own thing, going this way. And repenting is turning around. It means an about turn. In fact, the Greek word metanoia, or metanoa, means to have a changed mind. So God, in enabling us to repent, it means that we are enabled by God, not just by our own, I'm just going to repent today, but by God's moving upon us, we're actually enabled to turn around. And in that turning around that God works in our hearts, there's something deep within us, we actually want to get our lives absolutely right with Jesus and run the course that he set before us. And in that turning around, we actually receive, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that God does in us. He begins to change our hearts and our minds. Amen. Now, what we've seen the last few months, we've seen a number of people in this church who have done that for the first time. It's wonderful. On Friday, Thursday afternoon, I sat down with a man. I don't think he's here this morning. I have a quick pan over there. He's not here this morning, but I spoke to him in his Quinsett on Thursday, and he said to me, he said, I believe about Jesus, but I don't know him. I want to know him. What do I do? There's loads of people at the moment who are really searching for Jesus, and the more that we talk and explain it from the Bible and our own experience of what God has done and who he is and what it really means to repent and believe, we're finding that people are coming through now to a real place of faith and repentance, and those two things work together. You can't repent without faith. And you can't really have a true faith without repentance. You know, those two things work together. The reason I'm speaking this, God's told me to do this. I didn't want to particularly speak about this today. But he said, I want you to talk about repentance and faith. So he obviously knows what he's doing this morning and why we should be talking about this morning. But repentance and faith is the most, perhaps the most important thing that we need to hear. It's the most important thing that we have in our lives. Not just when we first come to Jesus, but we need to have that spirit, and it is a spirit of repentance and faith operating in our lives every day. And if we have that spirit of repentance and faith working in our lives, it means that we'll keep very close to Jesus. It means that we'll become more like him, and we'll have very effective Christian lives. We'll be great disciples of Jesus. The moment we don't see the importance of repentance and faith in our daily lives, we'll begin to lose that lose that closeness with God. Does this make sense? And so we began to explain to this young man on Thursday. We took our time. We were with him for at least an hour and an hour and a half or so. And we explained to him. Now, some of us, some years ago, would have said, we'll just lead you in a prayer. You want to know Jesus? Well, just lead you in a prayer. We'll tell you, this is what you need to pray, and this is how you pray. And if you pray this prayer and really believe it, you'll become a Christian. But what we're saying to people, and I'm sharing this with all of you, because this is what I've been working with for a number of years now, and it really does work, because the Holy Spirit honours that work really allows him to do the work rather than us. And so what we're saying to people today, we're saying, listen, and so I said to him, Charlie, what I want you to do, his name's Charlie, what I want you to do, Charlie, is between now and next week, I want you to get hold of a piece of paper, and I want you to write down that piece of paper all the things that you're handing over to God about your life. I want you to write on that piece of paper the different categories of things that you've done wrong in your life that you're asking him to forgive you for. Write them down. He said, well, that might take an age. I might have to write a book. Yeah. So that's all right, just take your time. But ask God to remind you of the things that you need to be writing down, things that you're actually asking him for forgiveness for, different areas of sin in your life. I said, I don't particularly want to see it myself, but it's important for you to write these things down. And then as you write them down, when you finish your list, start working your way through one by one and say to God, God, please forgive me for this particular sin, this particular area of my life that's been wrong. And we shared a scripture with him about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sins. So we said to him, when you pray, each particular sin, spend some time and say, God, today I'm confessing this was wrong in my life. What I did there was wrong. I'm asking you today to forgive me. And your word says that when I confess it to you and I'm genuinely sorry, that you'll forgive me. That's the first thing he does. And the second thing is that the blood of Jesus will cleanse me. So the two things, forgiveness and cleansing. So I kind of laboured this. We've laboured this with a number of people recently because it's important that we hear what God says. He says, if you're going to repent, you need to understand what you're doing. You need to have real faith as well, that when you repent, you're not just making a confession of all the wrong things. That's a very negative thing to do. But if you're confessing the things that you've done wrong and the sins that you've committed to Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again for you, and you know that he has promised he will forgive you and cleanse you, that's very positive. That's very exciting because you start receiving that into your life, and immediately the Holy Spirit will start bringing the power of cleansing and forgiveness into your life. And he'll start making you whole from that moment forward. So I said to my friend Charlie, I said, see you next week. See you in a week's time. Let's see where you've got to. And he said, I'm up for that. I'll do that. I want to do that. Because you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And this is really, really important. It's all in the Bible. Repentance is really about people being convicted by God rather than by us, that they are actually, in his sight, they've had it. In God's sight, they are sinners. And even when we've been believers perhaps for many years and we walk away from God, that sin of walking away from, we need to repent and come back to him. Don't we? Amen. This is a very positive subject this morning, so be happy. Okay, this is actually for our good. God wants us to be walking with a spirit, an attitude of repentance and faith every day. Now, the result of doing that is that the Holy Spirit can then pour down his life into you and bring a new release of his spirit into your life that gives you victory. That means we have to walk humbly before God and humbly before one another, because let's face it, all of us sin probably every day. There's something that we do wrong. Well, most of us do anyway. There's at least something that you said, thought, did that was wrong in any particular day, perhaps many things. But if we're walking in repentance and faith, it's not the things that we've done wrong, it's what we do about them that matters. And as we do something about them, we find that sin will become less and less and less. It's a little bit like pruning or weeding your garden. If you keep weeding your garden, if you keep getting that fork in the ground and digging up your old weeds there on your front path or wherever your weeds grow, if you do it regularly, you'll find that those weeds can't actually take root and stay there. But if you just kind of pull them off at the top like I do, because I'm a bit of a lazy gardener, whoop, that's all right, okay, I've done that. I've weeded that little bit there. And then 3 weeks later, all these horrible little weeds start coming through, and it proves that I didn't actually weed very thoroughly. Well, repentance is like that. Repentance isn't about just cutting the tops off and saying, I was wrong, you know, I'm sorry. But repentance is something a lot deeper than that. Repentance enables you to actually dig out that thing, allows God to come in and dig it out and remove it once you've confessed it to him. Does this make sense? Repentance and faith. God wants his kingdom is full of faith and repentance. And there's another scripture in Jeremiah 31:19, and Jeremiah says in that scripture, he says, after my turning, I repented. So one of the things that we pray a lot when we're praying for people to come to know Jesus, and those that have perhaps wandered away from where God wants them to be, is we pray, God, work in their hearts a turning. And what we do when we pray that, we pray in tongues and we pray in English, we intercede for people. When we're praying for people, we're praying that God will actually turn them in their hearts. And the effect of that is they begin to feel a conviction on the inside of themselves. They begin to have a desire for God in a fresh way. They are convicted that they can't carry on as they are. That's a good sign. And as they do that, there's a turning that takes place that enables them to get their lives back right with God again. Does this make sense? So Jeremiah says, after I turned, I repented. So there's a turning that takes place. Right? If you're going down the motorway and you suddenly realise you're going the wrong way, like I do sometimes, and realise that the only way, the best way back is to, when you get to the next roundabout, is do a complete U-turn and get back on the right road. That's repentance. Turning around, having a complete turnaround. And as we turn, we are repenting. As we turn, God enables repentance to come. And we actually, God gives to us a changed heart and mind. What Jesus did on the cross, the reason we've read this is not just because we're doing it as a study this week, but to remind us that because of what he did for us on the cross was so deep and so thorough that the moment you repent, the moment you put faith in God and you repent of any particular sin that you've done, immediately there's wholeness and forgiveness for you. So that you get empowered and strengthened to go on with God. So it's not like snakes and ladders. It's not like you go down the snake and you have to start all over again, right back at the bottom. You've got to work all your way up, line upon line. But what God does is, when we repent, he picks you up and he puts you back where you were. Does that make sense? You don't have to work through a whole sort of chapter of loads and loads of stuff where you have to go through each box, and then you go down another snake and have to start all over again. No, if you trust in the grace of God, when you sin, if you quickly repent, and the quicker the better, God will pick you up and put you back where you were and move you on. That's the way repentance and faith works. So it keeps our lives right with God and keeps us bearing fruit for him. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. We're talking about kingdom faith and repentance. That's the way God's kingdom works. Kingdom faith. You know the word kingdom means reign? God wants his reign of faith and repentance to be working in our lives every day. That means we're quick to say sorry to people. When we upset them, or perhaps do something we didn't mean to do, but we hear that they got upset, or they tell us that what we said offended them, we need to be very quick to say, "I'm really sorry." Yeah. We need to have, if we have a repentant heart, we'll be very quick to deal with those issues in our lives, both before God and before one another. And in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them," what does it say there? Repentance. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." So repentance always gets us back into living in the truth. So sometimes we can go off track. Well, the way back is that we repent. We basically turn around, turn ourselves back to God, acknowledge where we've gone wrong, confess it to him and ask him to forgive us and cleanse us by his blood, which he does. And it says here that God will grant repentance, give us repentance, which is a gift, so that we will know the truth. And as we know the truth, we will be made whole. Okay? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 to 39. Because we've been talking about the reign, haven't we? We've been talking about the reign of the Holy Spirit coming and how that the reign is coming down upon us at this time. And the more you actually receive of the reign, that's the reign of the Holy Spirit upon your life, the more he will change you. And one of the things that the reign does, the reign softens our hearts. One of the things the reign of God does, the presence of the Lord does when he comes, is that reign is full of his grace, full of his love, and full of repentance. Because repentance is a gift that God gives from heaven. That enables us to quickly get our lives right with him and keep in right standing with God. Amen. Repentance and faith. So that the moment we confess something to God and we ask him for forgiveness, we actually move on with God. We don't just dwell on our own little problems and needs, but we confess them to God and we move on. That's the whole point of it. It's God's means of actually enabling us to stay in that place of faith and move on in victory. And in Acts 2, verse 36 to 39... just after the Holy Spirit had been poured out, this is, and Peter declares who Jesus is. He declares all the things that Jesus did on that cross and his death and resurrection. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, that means God, and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Now what we're finding is a lot of people are starting to say, what do I need to do? I want to give my life to Jesus, what do I do? We're having people come up to us now and saying, I want to know more about what it really means to know Jesus. And you're going to find the same thing. This isn't just for a few of us. God has prepared a harvest field that is white. It's ready. Some of your neighbours are ready to know Jesus. They just need to be told about him in the right kind of way. And as you begin to describe to them and explain to them and share with them, God's going to bring a conviction of the Spirit on their lives. He's going to do the same thing in the workplace where you work. He's going to do the same thing with your friends, with your family. Because this is a harvest season. And this rain that we're praying about and thanking God for, this presence of the Lord that's coming down, actually is there not just for us, but it's actually softening people's hearts so they can actually receive Jesus Christ the Lord. And that rain that comes down, actually part of what's in that rain is the gift of repentance. So if you can understand, God sends his Spirit. People, you can't actually see this, but what God is doing is he's actually working in people's hearts so that he's softening their hearts and opening up their minds to the truth of who he is. And when that happens, what happens is God is giving the gift of repentance. And in that gift, that grace that comes down, people's hearts are softened and they actually find themselves wanting to turn around and find out who this Jesus really is and have their lives right. Anyone been there? Anyone done that? Like, most of us have done that or in the process of doing that. And that repentance and faith is vital, that we understand the importance of it, not just for the new people coming in, because that's what the rain is coming down to do, but also that we as God's people, as the church, we all of us need to be walking in repentance and faith. Amen? If we're practicing this as a lifestyle, it means that we're constantly running to God and saying, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, I receive forgiveness so I can move on. So it doesn't mean that we're getting all inward and introspective. It just means that we quickly acknowledge our wrong, our sin, no matter how small it might be, and we ask the Lord to cleanse us so that we can move on. God wants us to be a moving on people. And I believe the early church was full of this Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them so much with his love and power that enabled them to walk in this spirit of repentance and faith. And that's why they were so filled with joy, is they were constantly keeping their lives right with God. They were constantly praying and seeking God and meeting with him, and they were constantly actually keeping their lives right with one another too, so that there was nothing that they allowed to stand between one another in their relationships. It's called repentance and faith. And it's very, very practical, and it works, because it's spiritual as well, and God sends his Spirit to wash us clean and make us new. And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So next week, because I know there's a number of people who've recently done that for the first time, we're saying next week we're going to baptize you. If you will obey God and be baptized, we can do that next week, next Sunday. After our meeting here, about 1:30, we'll go to Crawley Baptist Church and we'll baptize those who have recently, very recently some of them, repented and believed in Jesus. What will God do? He'll pour his Spirit out upon them and they'll experience something very powerful from heaven whereby they will know the power of God coming into their lives. Because we're talking of the baptism is about what we read about today, about Jesus dying on the cross, carrying our sins, carrying our needs, carrying our sicknesses and breaking their power of all those things in the grave, taking back the keys of death and Hades from the devil and then rising from the dead and reigning today in heaven. And so when we repent and believe in him, what he does, he releases his presence upon us. He pours out his love upon us and cleanses with his precious blood. And Peter was saying, they were saying, what do we do? And he said, you need to repent. You need to do a U-turn. You need to have a changed mind. You need to have a changed heart. That's literally what it means, a changed mind and heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will do that. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And that day we know that 3,000 people come under that conviction about who Jesus Christ was and what he'd done for them. And there must have been a lot of tears, I think, in those couple of days. I think a lot of people, their hearts were broken before God, but then they were made whole. There was incredible miracles. This is how the church began, my brothers and sisters. This is how the church started. It started with repentance and faith. So if it started with repentance and faith, a very powerful move of the Spirit came. When we start saying, God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong in this part of my life. I want it to change. The moment we start getting honest with God, the Spirit of God will come and he enables us to repent and believe. And the result is that you just receive more of the Holy Spirit's grace and power in your life and become more like Jesus. I think I'm up for that, aren't you? I want to be walking in repentance every day. I want us as a church to be walking in repentance in our families, in our relationships with one another. So that the presence of God is literally being poured out, constantly poured out upon us. And God says, as you do this, as you walk with me in this way, living with this lifestyle of repentance and faith that the Holy Spirit gives to us, then there's a work of cleansing, there's a work of his love that comes that actually changes us as a whole people. And what that does, it makes us as a people be very attractive to people who don't know Jesus. Because what they see is they see something full of his love, they see something full of his joy, they see something full of his life, and they see something full of the Spirit. And that's attractive. That's why unsaved people, when they see us, when we're walking in repentance and faith, they say, I want that. Why are you so full of peace? Because I live a repentant lifestyle. I want my life to be right with God every day. And this is so important. This is a very important message that people need to hear. And on that day of Pentecost, all these people got saved. And it says, with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And they gladly received his word and were baptized that day, 3,000 people. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, doctrine, and fellowship, that means sharing life together, in breaking of bread, that means sharing meals together, and in prayers, that means praying together. So there's a whole lot of things that they did together. Now you can't do that unless you're walking in a repentant way. You can live in kind of a very separate lifestyle and get away with it. But the moment you start mixing with people, the moment you start mixing in the church with relationships, you know and I know that we don't get everything right with one another. And so we have to walk in forgiveness towards one another, but we also have to walk in repentance towards one another as well, so that we keep all of our lives clean and fresh with God, and the Spirit of God can be poured out. This is so, so important. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to read this out of the Truth Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Just to help us to understand, make sure we understand what this is all about. And then we're going to pray together. There'd been a problem in the church at Corinth. Corinth was full of amazingly sinful things. Because they were a very pagan society, very much like our society today. All kinds of things were going off. There were all kinds of sins going on. And some of that sin had come into the church. And Paul the apostle, the leader, if you like, that oversaw this work, he sends a letter, because he's not actually living there, he sends a letter and says, listen guys, you need to clean up your act there. And this person who's in sin, who hasn't repented, you need to put them out of the church, because they clearly have not repented. They've not been sorry for what they've done. And we can't allow this kind of, it was a sexual sin, allow this sexual sin in the church. So he basically got the leaders of the church to put the person out until they repented. Okay, that's a biblical way of doing things. So he had his, it was like three warnings and out.
Three strikes
and out. And because he hadn't repented. But listen, what actually happened was, because Paul used his authority as the leader or the apostle there, and he explained things, the church put the man out. And what happened is this man got convicted because they were praying for him. They didn't just put him out and forget him. They put him out of the fellowship of the church and prayed for him earnestly. And within a certain period of time, he actually repented. And so they brought him back into, eventually brought him back into the church. And we're just joining this at verse 8. And Paul says this, although I did regret it at the time, I no longer regret causing you the sorrow and pain that resulted from the letter I sent to you. Now I am content, not at having to cause you any distress, but because your sorrow has led to real repentance. So there's a sorrow. You know, when you get upset about something, you know, you might have done this with your children. They got caught. And when they got caught for doing something, and you give them a right old telling off, they get quite upset about it. But that isn't necessarily repentance. It's just that they were sorry that they got caught. That's just like us. Sometimes people catch us, or God catches us, doing something that we shouldn't be doing. And we're sorry because other people found out about it. And we demonstrate something called sorrow, but we haven't really demonstrated repentance, because repentance is something that goes a little bit deeper. Repentance is something that happens in your heart. Repentance actually is something that God gives to you that you respond to, and then you turn around your life over that particular area of your life, and you walk exactly opposite against what you was doing. And you deal with it, and you ask for forgiveness and cleansing, and Jesus comes and does that. And so he says, Paul says here, I'm content not having to cause you any distress, but because your sorrow has led to real repentance, a change of heart and mind on your part. So what we're saying this morning is, if we will live a lifestyle of repentance and faith, faith and repentance, then we're going to have our hearts and our minds changed. Not by people, but by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, by the Bible. As we read this and put it into practice, the Holy Spirit is going to come and wash us clean. It's going to change our heart and change our mind. Those two things. And that equals repentance. And it means that God will make you whole and that you can walk in victory. I don't know about you, but every day there's normally something that I have to correct in my life. Now, that's good. That's good. If you're aware that something, I shouldn't have done it that way, Lord, forgive me for that. I confess that's wrong, the way I said that to that person. Please forgive me and cleanse me with your blood. Now, right now, I just receive that forgiveness, and I'm going to keep on walking with you. And the moment we acknowledge something to God, it gives God the room to change our hearts and renew our minds with the truth. And God wants us to be walking in that spirit of repentance and faith. It says here that God knew this sorrow was necessary, and so you were not harmed by it in any way. When God causes sorrow, it leads to repentance. So there's sometimes, the fact is, there are sometimes that we go through in the Christian life that can be a hard time, can be a difficult time, can even be a time of sorrow. But that sorrow is given to us, or that sorrow is in our lives, because God wants us to work it through so that we actually have a U-turn over that area of our lives. And something happens and we receive forgiveness, and our faith receiving from God enables us to have our lives changed. Amen. And we have victory in that area of our life. If we start repenting in that way, we'll have victory in that area of our lives, and God will make us whole. It says here, it leads to repentance, this sorrow, which in turn leads to salvation. That word salvation means wholeness. It means nothing broken, nothing missing in your life. It means wholeness in every department of your life. That means in your mind, you've got clear, pure, right thinking. It actually means that you think how Jesus thinks, how God thinks. Wow, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to think the same way that he thinks. It means that emotionally that we are well and whole. No matter what you've been through in your past, salvation, what Jesus did for you on the cross, he took it all for you on the cross. If someone was abused in their childhood, Jesus took that on the cross for you. If you've been damaged in some way, Jesus took that for you on the cross. If you committed certain sins, Jesus took that for you on the cross. In fact, he took every sin and every hurt, everything that was wrong, he bore it in his body on the cross. Amen? He bore it for you on the cross. Your personal sins and the things that were done to you, he took it all on the cross. So as we turn to him in faith and repentance, as we turn to him, that's what repentance is, turning to him. And if there's sins, we confess them. If there's needs that we've got that are unresolved from the past that weren't our fault, we can do exactly the same thing. We repent. That means we turn to God about those things, and we see Jesus took every single one of them in his body on the cross and powerfully dealt with them for us. He took your old life and crucified it on the cross so that you don't have to be ruled by your old sinful self any longer. Jesus took it on the cross, didn't he? And if we're to live this life of victory, then God says you can do that because I'm going to give you my Spirit. But to walk in it, you've got to walk in repentance and faith. Are you getting the message this morning? The message is kingdom, faith and repentance will enable us to walk close with God. Amen. But you have the keys in your hand. No one else has the keys. You've got the keys. It's you determine whether you're going to walk in this repentance and faith lifestyle or not. No one else can. The devil doesn't have that control over you. You have the control in your hand whether you're going to walk in repentance and faith on a daily basis. It's called humbling yourself.
Yes.
It's called humbling myself. Not being afraid to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong.
Yes.
Not being afraid to confess it sometimes to other people. But to be open and then receive that cleansing and that forgiveness. It says that we do not regret that kind of sorrow, but the sorrow the world causes is totally different and leads to death, not life. Consider then what changes have taken place in you as a result of this godly sorrow. You are now more earnest about the things of God, and that's what repentance does. It makes you more earnest about the things of God. It sharpens you up. It puts fire in your heart. You're keen to clear yourselves of any guilt. You now feel indignant, angry almost, about the sin you once allowed. You were even alarmed about the situation and longed to see good order restored. Repentance and faith brings good order into your life. So once you get saved, once you become a Christian and a believer, then this is how we're to walk for the rest of our lives, in repentance and faith. Okay? This is what God's saying to us. He's saying, I want you to be a repentant faith people.
Amen.
This is not a negative word. Repentance is the means by which God can not just forgive us, but give us victory. See, it's not negative at all. It's like you have your dustbin taken away, or the rubbish in your dustbin, not your dustbin, but you have your rubbish taken away, hopefully every week, don't you? Now, occasionally, I forgot to put the bin out, we were away, and someone forgot to put the bins out. And so there's a build-up of stuff. Anyone know what I mean?
Yes.
Build up of rubbish. So it comes a bit of a relief the next week or fortnightly to stick that rubbish out again for removal. Yes. Now this is what Jesus does with repentance. Repentance and faith is where he comes and removes the rubbish out of the way so we have a fresh start. We have a cleansed heart and a renewed mind. But we have to do that regularly. We have to do that constantly, don't we? If we're going to walk with God and be effective in winning others for him. And so, you long to see good order restored. And that's what repentance does. It brings us back into God's order. Now you are concerned about those involved are dealt with justly. So you have proved ready to do everything in a righteous manner. When I wrote, I was not taking sides either with the guilty party or with those who were wronged. Before God, you needed to demonstrate what you are devoted to us. That you are devoted to us by taking note of what we wrote, and we are truly encouraged by your response. You know, as leaders in the church, we have a huge responsibility. I tell you, I take it very seriously. That's why I pray a lot. I take very seriously my responsibility as a leader because we'll be judged more prudently, let's put it that way, for the things that we teach and the things that we say and the way that we live. But, you know, listen to what leadership says. Listen to what leaders say. Watch their lifestyle. Okay, if they're not living right, don't listen to them. But if they're living right, listen to what they say because we need to be walking in that repentance and faith before God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.